Good morning. It's good to be here with you all this morning. We've got a few who've been out sick for a while. It's good to have you back. I missed you, Todd. Miss Lisa Moore. It's good to see y'all. A lot of y'all been feeling poorly, and I want to just say it's that time of year to feel cruddy, but whatever it is, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad we're all able to assemble together peacefully and comfortably and to be edified. And then, obviously, the most important thing is to glorify our God in heaven. Did everybody get a bulletin? Who wants one? If you need one, hold your hand up, and Ben will bring one to you. If you want a bulletin to read the article, the article's good. I read through it. It's an excellent little article. In fact, if I can be as blunt as to say this, there are people in this room who need to apply that article. I'm not going to look at anybody. If it applies to you, then apply it. It's a good article. Obviously, there's a fill-in-the-blank section in there if you want that as well. We're going to continue in our series of studies. It's kind of an evolving series. I had this idea a couple weeks ago that we would just realizing that the humanity's greatest need is to know God, to be in a relationship with God Almighty. That's humanity's greatest need. And in order to be in a relationship, you have to know one another. And so this series that's evolving is basically getting to know God, looking at the attributes of God. And today, as you can see from the wall, we're going to talk about what God knows, God's infinite knowledge. The word, the churchy word, the theological word is omniscient. God is omniscient. And like I said, that's a nice religious word that means God knows everything, not in some sort of a snotty way. God knows everything, but God knows everything. He is omniscient. He's all knowing. He knows everything possible and everything actual. Try to wrap your head around that. Everything possible and everything actual, God knows. All events, all creatures, the past, the present, the future, He knows everything. There is nothing He does not know. We read over in Daniel. I appreciate the reading this morning. In Daniel chapter 2, I had Ben read a little bit more than I have here on the screen, but in Daniel chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, blessed be the name of God from eternity past to eternity future. Nothing misses there. That's everything. For wisdom and power are His alone. He brings the changes of seasons and times. He installs deposes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those with discernment. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank and praise You, God of my ancestors, for giving me wisdom and power and revealing to me what we wanted from You, for giving us the answer for the king. But do you notice what He says there? He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells in the dirt. He knows everything. It's just right there. The Lord is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven and on earth and anywhere else. This is God's infinite knowledge. Psalm 139. Should impact us greatly when we read a psalm like this or this portion, Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. Turn over there if you want to. I put it on the wall. If not, it should impact us greatly to think about how nothing escapes His notice. Nothing can be hidden from Him, and nothing is forgotten by Him. Oh Lord, You have probed me, and You know me. You know when I sit and when I stand up. You discern my inclinations from afar. You scrutinize my daily activities. You are so familiar with all my ways that before I speak even a word, O Lord, You know all about it already. You've hemmed me in both from behind and in front and have, and laid Your hand on me. Such wonderful knowledge is beyond me, far too high for me to reach. Indeed, such wonderful knowledge is beyond all of us. And I don't ask anybody here to understand it, and certainly not to explain it, because I wouldn't ask that of myself. But we all are going to spend this hour in contemplation of God's infinite knowledge in the hope of gaining a deeper appreciation for who He is and increasing that relationship that we need to have with Him to learn about who God is. So let's talk a little bit about the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is perfect. I've already said that, but this is it. God's knowledge is perfect. in the sense of the word that it is complete. This means God never makes a mistake. He never makes a mistake. He doesn't change. He doesn't overlook anything. That's what we all do every day. Some of us more than others, maybe. We change our mind, we make mistakes, we overlook stuff. God does none of that. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Let's read this together. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Before God, nothing created is hidden. So if it exists, He can see it. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must render an account. There's just nothing hidden, you all. It's perfect. His knowledge is complete. Yet, this is it. Such is the God in whom we have placed our faith. This is who we're worshiping today. Go back to Psalm 139. Let's look over here again. I know I had it on the wall a second ago, but I want us to look at this a little bit more and really contemplate Psalm 139. Look at verses 2, 3, and 4. Just these. I had 1 through 6 on the wall, but let's just look at 2, 3, and 4. O Lord, you have probed me. You know me. That's verse 1. You know when I sit and when I stand up. Okay, guys, do you know when your wife stands up and sits down every single time she does that? She might know when you do it. Okay, these are basic things. These are nothing. Standing up, sitting down, everybody does it all the time. It means nothing. Even the smallest, most unimportant things, God discerns man's inclinations from afar. In other words, off in the distance, from a distance. You scrutinize my daily activities. You are so familiar with all my ways that before I even speak a word, O Lord, you know about it already. And to think that today people are worried about what their little smartphone cameras and microphones are picking up and hearing and seeing. People are worried about that. When we realize that God knows everything and can see everything, He can hear everything that you do. If only people cared as much about what the Almighty knows than what maybe the NSA and Google knows. I think that would change some people's lives. What a wondrous being is the God of Scripture, the God we serve. Each of His glorious attributes, like when we've talked about His holiness, we've talked about His sovereignty, and we're going to talk about many others, they should render Him honorable, the highest honor in our esteem. When we consider Him, He's the highest to be honored. The awe of His omniscience, what He knows, ought to bow us in adoration before Him. Yet how little do we actually meditate upon this divine perfection? You ever wonder why that is? I mean, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but when's the last time you sat and contemplated God's infinite knowledge? I've wondered why is that? Why do we normally not consider that an omniscient deity is ever observing our lives? Maybe you do. Maybe you're not like me. I don't know. Why do we oftentimes forget that? Is it because the very thought of that, an omniscient deity ever observing every area of our lives, fills us with uneasiness? I think for some people, maybe that's the case. Here's a solemn fact for you. Nothing can be concealed from God. Not even our thoughts. A lot of people think this is the safe place, right? As long as I keep it in my head, in there, it's my space. No, I'm sorry. That's not how it goes. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5. The Spirit of the Lord fell on me, and He said to me, say, here is what the Lord says. Quote, what you are saying is correct, house of Israel, because I know how your minds work. Now, that's not hard to accept. How He does it, I can't. But God created us. He knows. He knows how our minds work. Though He be invisible to us, we are not so to Him. Neither the darkness of night or the thickest curtains or the best tech skills to hide your internet search history can hide any sinner from the eyes of the omniscience of God. As examples, have you ever thought about how the trees of Eden were not able to conceal our first parents from the Lord after they sinned? Remember, after they sinned, they tried to hide from God? They tried to duck behind those trees? They couldn't do it. Or how that no human eye beheld Cain murder his brother, but the Lord witnessed his crime? Or how Sarah's derisive laugh in the seclusion of her tent was heard loud and clear by Yahweh. He heard it. He saw it. Or Achan. You remember Achan? Remember after they attacked, the children of Israel attacked Jericho? He stole a wedge of gold and some garments and he hid it carefully in the ground under his tent. He was exposed for his sin by God. God knew where he hid it. God led them to his treasure. Or how much trouble David went to cover up his wickedness, but in the end, the all-seeing eye of God sent Nathan the prophet with the chilling message, David, I saw what you did. Thou art the man. It's like the admonition from Numbers 32:23. You have sinned against the Lord, and you must understand that your sin will find you out. Why? Because God sees. God knows. You might be able to fool everybody, but you can't fool God. Nothing is concealed from God. Nothing can be concealed from the infinite knowledge of God. Yet today, men would strip him of his omniscience if they could. Our culture, our world would strip God of his omniscience if they were able to. Obviously, they cannot. They can't. They try. That doesn't end humanity's hostility towards God. I would venture that this is why the wicked hate. This is why the worldly hate the divine perfection of God. It's this reason. Because as they struggle to eliminate the Lord's presence, the Lord's knowledge, the Lord's influence in the affairs of men, what are they actually having to acknowledge? It's reality. In their effort to eliminate the divine presence of God, they are acknowledging that it exists. They can't escape it. It's kind of like the bank robber who despises the security camera. So too are those who sin and transgress the Lord's decree. They wish there might be no witness of their sins. They wish that there's no searcher of their hearts or no judge of their deeds. Over in Hosea, if you wanted to turn to Hosea, turn over there. Hosea chapter 7. Look at the first couple verses here. When I restore the fortunes of my people, when I'm ready to heal Israel, the crimes of Ephraim confront me along with the wickedness of Samaria, for they keep practicing deceit. Thieves break in, bands of robbers raid outside. And here, look, this is God saying what they think. They never say to themselves that I remember all their evil. These wicked people never stop and say, God remembers, God knows. Now their own deeds will surround them and they are right in front of me. The wicked never stop. Maybe if they did, they wouldn't be wicked. They never stop and say, God knows, God sees. The Song of Moses over in Psalm 90. Turn there, Psalm 90. Look at the first 8 verses of the Song of Moses, or the prayer of Moses. Psalm 90, verse 1. O Lord, you have been our dwelling place in every generation before the mountains were born. Before you had formed the earth and the world, from eternity past to eternity future, you are God. One time I had a friend, he was giving a talk, and he says, this means God's older than dirt. And everybody kind of laughed. But before dirt even existed, God was. You bring frail mortals to the point of being crushed, then people repent. For from your viewpoint, 1,000 years are merely like yesterday or a night watch. When you sweep them away, they become like sleep. By morning, they are like growing grass, growing and flowering in the morning, but cut down by evening and dried up. For we are destroyed by your anger, overwhelmed by your wrath. You have placed our faults before you, our secret sins in the full light of your presence. In truth, every Christ rejecter, every Messiah denier has a good reason for trembling before the omniscience of the Lord. They have a good reason to. Because nothing can be concealed from him. Okay, but here's the thing. In this room, show of hands, how many Christ rejectors do we have in the room? Okay, good, no hands. All right, listen. We accept that God is real and we love him and we serve him and we put our faith in him. What does the infinite knowledge of God mean to us? we can understand what it means to those down the street who are dealing drugs and robbing people and deciding to turn over and sleep and not go to church. What we can understand that. But what does this mean to believers? I want to tell you that God's omniscience brings comfort. It brings a lot of comfort. Let's read some scriptures together. God's omniscience, the fact that God knows everything, comforts, because we may search far and wide, like Job says here in Job 23, verses 8 through 12. We may go every possible direction, look every possible place, and never see God. You understand that? With our eyes, we may never see God, but we have faith that he sees us. Job says, if I head east, he isn't there. If I head west, I don't detect him. If I turn north, I don't spot him. In the south, he's veiled. I still don't see him yet. He knows the way I take. When he has tested me, I will come out like gold. My feet have stayed in his footsteps. I keep to his way without turning aside. I don't withdraw from his lips' command. I treasure his words more than my daily food. We may go as far as we can go and never see God with these eyes. We'll see him with our new eyes one day. But we know he's there. We believe and we are comforted by the fact that we know he's there and he knows. Now, this may be profoundly mysterious and strange and even incomprehensible to your friends and your coworkers, those who don't believe, but the Lord knows. And this brings us comfort. Here's our comfort. And you can go read Psalm 103, 14, 139, 23, and 24, and those scriptures. I give them to you, scribble them down. Here's our comfort. In times of weariness, in times of weakness, he knows that. He knows you're going through that. In times of doubt, in times of suspicion, he knows. When you're questioning, when you're wondering, when you're hurting, he knows. Even in times of failure, when we fail, when our actions have contradicted our hearts and our deeds have challenged our devotion, he knows. John 21, verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I'm your friend." But he said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time, he said to him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I'm your friend." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." Then the third time, he said to him, "Peter, are you my friend?" Now listen to what Peter says. He was hurt that he questioned him a third time, "Are you my friend?" So he replied, "Lord, you know everything." He confesses, he gives his testimony, "Lord, you have all knowledge. You know I'm your friend." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And that's a beautiful exchange. Three confessions to counter three denials, right? Yeah. But Peter says, "You know everything." Peter had failed three times. Peter now knows that God knows. Listen, y'all, it doesn't matter where we're at in our life. God knows. And that should comfort you. Unless you're in a bad place. If you're in a position of sin and defiance, then that should make you quite uncomfortable. But if you are a believer and you're faithfully serving the Lord, that should comfort you. He knows. The Lord knows you. In fact, the Lord knows you better than you know yourself. He knows and he loves. That, my friends, is true comfort. Now, let me clarify something real quick. This is not permission. It's not permission to sin, but it's a great comfort to the sinner. The omniscience of God also is an encouragement to our prayers. To the immersed believer, to those of us who believe in Jesus Christ and are faithfully submitted to him, there is no cause for fearing that your prayers will not be heard, or that the sighs and the tears of your heart might escape the notice of the Almighty. Since he knows the thoughts and intents of your heart, there is no danger of the individual saint being overlooked. Let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about how many prayers are daily, hourly presented to God? You ever thought about that? How many prayers every day? How many prayers every hour are offered up to God? Hundreds, thousands, millions? I don't know. And to think that mine's one of those. Our comfort is knowing that God's infinite mind is as capable of paying attention, the same attention to millions as to one. Your prayer is one of millions, and He can hear it. He knows it. Even if you lack the appropriate words or language and you can't find the right things to say to give expression to the deepest longing of your soul, your inability will not jeopardize your prayers. Isaiah 65 verse 24 reminds us that if your prayer is offered in sincere faith, He hears it. Let's read this verse together. Isaiah 65 verse 24. Before they call, the Lord says, before they call, I will answer them. While they're still speaking, I will hear. Brothers and sisters, God hears your prayers. Does this give you comfort? It should. It should give you comfort as a child of God to know that God's omniscience hears every prayer, the ones you utter and the ones you don't. Let me give you another one. God's omniscience to the believer offers courage to face the future. The fear of the unknown, often centered on the future, is a deep abyss many believers fall into. Many believers, good, faithful, sincere, church-going believers, fall into the deep abyss of fear, and often it's the fear of the future. And to avoid this vile trap of the adversary, We must believe in the Lord's infinite knowledge. Psalm 147, turn there with me. Psalm 147, verse 5. Our Lord is great. His power is vast. His wisdom beyond all telling. Now listen, you need to believe that. And if you do, what are you afraid of? See, what this means is God knows everything that has happened in the past, everything that's going on in the present and in the future. He knows everything that's happened and will happen in every part of His domain. He is so thoroughly acquainted with everything that is now transpiring throughout the entire universe. He knows. He's perfectly mindful of every event that will ever happen in the ages to come, from the least to the greatest. And by the way, next week we're going to talk about the foreknowledge of God. If you're interested in that, make sure you're here for that. But when we think about how God knows, has known everything that's happened ever in the entirety of creation, He knows everything that's going on as we speak right now, ever in the universe, and everything that possibly can happen in the future, how's that possible? Everything that was, is, and will be depends entirely. Here it is. Everything that was, is, and will be depends entirely on Him. See how that works? As we have considered in previous studies, go back there online, if it were possible for something to occur apart from either the direct agency of God or the permission of God, then that something would be independent of Him and He would at once not be supreme. We can't accept that because that's not true. Nothing happens outside of Him. And since we know that can't be the case, how can we doubt that He securely holds the future in His hand? This is all possible because the divine knowledge of the future is not a mere concept or imagination. The future is as bound to the eternal purpose of God as is the past and the present. God has Himself designed whatsoever shall yet be, and what He has designed must be realized. Nothing can prevent it from becoming a reality. Let me say that again. Nothing can prevent it from becoming a reality precisely when He has determined for it to be so. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. All who live on earth are counted as nothing. He does what he wishes with the army of heaven and with those living on earth. No one can hold back his hand or even ask him, what are you doing? Nothing can prevent God's divine purpose from becoming reality precisely when he has determined it to be so. And that's talking about things yet future. If you turned over to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 19, we read it this way over here. Proverbs 19, verse 21. One can devise many plans in one's mind, but the Lord's plan will prevail. Absolute, guaranteed, 100%. And since the wisdom and power of God are both infinite, the accomplishment of whatever he has purposed is absolutely guaranteed. That's the future. It's no more possible. Let me say it this way. It's no more possible for the divine decree to fail in execution than it would be for the Most High to tell a lie. He cannot lie. And his divine decree will be executed and fulfilled. My friends, God's omniscience offers us courage to face the future. What this means is that nothing related to the future is in any wise uncertain so far as the actualization of God's decree is concerned. His eternal purpose is not contingent either on creatures or secondary causes, you or me. Therefore, there is no future event. From this point forward, there is no future event which is only a mere possibility. That is something which may or may not come to pass. If you looked over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, and verse 18, here, Luke is recording a passage from Amos, chapter 9. It says, after this, I will return. I will rebuild the fallen tent of David. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. That is, all the nations who have been called by my name. There's our hope, because we're all the nations. Says the Lord, who is doing these things. Verse 18, second part. All this has been known for ages. For ages. Whatever God has decreed is as certain and is as sure as he is. James chapter 1 and verse 17. James 1, 17. Every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father who made the heavenly lights, the Father of the lights, the stars, the heavens. With him there is neither variation nor darkness caused by turning. That's talking about a shadow. I see shadows on the wall. Look, here's a shadow on the wall, right? My shadow's moving. Why? Why is my shadow moving? Anybody want to take a guess at that one? Because my hand's moving. God is stationary. He never changes. And so he doesn't cast a shadow. Everything that God has decreed is as certain and sure as he is. I like how John expressed it in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. This is the revelation which God gave to Jesus the Messiah so that he could show his servants what must happen soon or shortly. Must happen. The future must happen because it is in accordance with the decree of God and it is certain because God is omniscient. He knows everything past, present, and future. Here's the divine truth of Scripture. Here's our confidence and our comfort. And if you need more proof, well, prophecy is your proof. You ever study biblical prophecy? You should. Prophecy is the proof. The perfect knowledge of God is exemplified and illustrated in every prophecy recorded in his word. And there's hundreds, hundreds of them. In the Old Testament, there are hundreds of predictions concerning the history of Israel, which was fulfilled in the minutest details centuries after they were made. Centuries. They include the foretelling of the birth, the earthly ministry, the gruesome death of Jesus that were accomplished literally and perfectly. Such prophecies could only have been given by the one who knew the end from the beginning. Yahweh, God, whose knowledge rested upon the unconditional certainty of the accomplishment of everything foretold. That's infinite knowledge. In like manner, in both the Old and the New Testaments, they record many other announcements that are yet future. There's lots of them. There's lots of things in the Bible that haven't happened yet. There's many announcements of things that are yet future, and they must be fulfilled exactly as they were foretold by God and His inspired apostles. And yes, in the end, Jesus wins. In the end. That's it. It should, however, be pointed out that God's knowledge of the future, considered simply by itself, is not causative. In other words, nothing has ever come to pass or ever will merely because God knew it. The cause of all things is the will of God, the divine purpose of God, the decree of God. Thus saith the Lord last week, if you were here for that. Go back and review that one. As an example, maybe for those of you who weren't here last week, we may know that the seasons will continue to follow each other, right? Winter follows fall, spring follows winter, summer follows spring, right? We may know that. And we may know that this will continue to go on with unfailing regularity to the end of Earth's history, yet this knowledge is not the cause of their changing. Just because I know spring's coming doesn't mean spring's going to come. Right? I think we understand that. So God's knowledge does not arise from the things, because they are or because they will be, but because He has ordained them to be. The best example to explain this is seen in the fact that God knew and God foretold of the crucifixion of His Son many hundreds of years before He was born of a woman. Hundreds of years. And this became reality according to the divine decree of God, not because of the hatred of the Jews or not because of the malice and violence of the Romans, but because God decreed it to be so. Jesus was the Lamb slain, Revelation 13:8, from the foundation of the world. From before the world was founded, Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now listen, if this in any way confuses you a little bit, then you want to be here next week and we'll talk about the foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge and predestination are different things, and maybe you're kind of mixing those things up in your mind. That's fine. Study it this coming week and we'll talk about it next Sunday. But I want to conclude by way of a word or two of application for you. Just kind of to apply all this to you. The infinite knowledge of God should fill us with amazement. We can't understand it. This is the best I can explain it. And maybe I did a terrible job. But it should fill us all with amazement. How far exalted above the wisest man is the Lord? I know a lot of really smart people. They're idiots compared to God. Right? And I mean that in a loving way. Fools. None of us knows what a day may bring forth, yet the entirety of the future is open to His omniscient gaze. Let this direct your thoughts. Let this enhance your worship of the Most High. The infinite knowledge of God ought to fill us not only with amazement, but also with awe. And I know it sounds the same, but they are a little bit different. Nothing we do, nothing we say, or even think escapes His mind. What a deterrent to sin this would be for us if we would meditate upon that more frequently. Let this fill your soul and guide your actions every day. The fear of God's infinite knowledge should fill us with love. The whole of your life stood open to His view from beginning to end. He knows your every fall. He knows your every sin. He knows your every backsliding. Yet nevertheless, He's fixed His heart on you. He loves you. How the realization of this should humble you to respond to His saving grace. To believe in the one true God Most High. How can you say no? There are people sitting here today who are going to say no to God. They will choose to leave here and not putting their faith in him, not putting their submissive, trust-grounded obedience in him. There are people who will leave here. How can you say? I'm not saying to be ugly. How can you say no? Jesus invites you to come. He invites you to come into a relationship with the Almighty, this God whom we serve, this God who we're studying about, we're learning about, we're coming into a fuller relationship with. Jesus invites you to come into that relationship, and there's only one way. There's only one way into this relationship. He says, come die with me. If you want to come to know God, you need to be in Christ. And you get in Christ by being baptized, immersed into his death, raised to walk in newness of life, in likeness of his resurrection. And it begins with belief. It ends with trust-grounded obedience. The hymn we're going to sing now, Higher Ground, talks about those of us who are committed to Christ, pressing on the upward way, gaining these new heights, coming in this closer, more sanctified relationship with God. No desire to stay here. Doubts arise, fears dismay. He says, for some may dwell where these abound. Those are the people who will not believe. These are the people who will choose not to serve the Lord today. These are the ones who will dwell where doubts and fears dismay. Doubts arise and fears dismay. But my prayer, my aim is higher ground. To scale above the world, to live with the Lord, to be with him eternally. This is what we're working towards. The wrath of God is coming. That's assured. And if you want to escape the wrath of God, that he's going to pour out upon all unrighteousness, he's going to pour it out upon all who do not believe and who have not submitted. It's coming. We're closer every minute. He knows exactly when that moment's going to be. How can he not know it? Infinite knowledge. If you want to escape the wrath to come, there's only one way. Believe, repent, confess, be immersed, press on to higher ground. If you need to respond, the invitation is extended by Jesus. I echo it now. You can respond. You can be baptized this morning. The water's right here. It's right here, and it's warm. We can baptize you into Christ as a way for your sins to be remitted. He shed his blood for the remission of sins. We are baptized for the remission of sins so that we can come into that relationship with the Almighty and avoid the wrath to come. If you need to respond, won't you do so? Come to the front. Let us know how we can assist as together we stand to sing.